scripture reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to begin in verse 11 of chapter 2. Listen carefully. This is the very word of your God. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's come before the Lord in our prayer for the preaching of God's word, seeking His face that He might pour out His Spirit both upon those who hear and upon His mouthpiece today. Let's pray. Glorious God, there is no God like You in the heavens above or on the earth beneath. One who keeps covenant with those who walk after Him. One who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. One who forgives His people even when they do not walk in His truth. But, O Lord, we would be counted among those who do hear Your word, walk in Your truth. And thus we do pray that You would unite our hearts together in Your holy fear. That You would give us enlarged hearts to receive the word which You have designed for us, to sanctify us, to build us up in the holy faith. O Lord, give us feet that are swift to obey. May we see our sin and having been confronted by our sin, may we turn and forsake it and hate it, and flee to Christ for His grace, that we might walk more perfectly. O Lord, grant us now attentiveness to the Word as it's preached. Grant that it might be preached with great power, because the Holy Spirit attends to that preaching. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I heartily accept the motto, that government is best which governs least. And I should like to see it acted up to more rapidly and systematically carried out. It finally amounts to this, which also I believe, that government is best which governs not at all, and when men are prepared for it, that will be the kind of government which they will have. These are the words of Henry David Thoreau found in that famous essay entitled Civil Disobedience. The essay was written as an explanation of Thoreau's refusal to pay taxes in protest of the Mexican-American War, an action that landed him in jail more than once. Had the Apostle Peter lived in Thoreau's day, whatever else he might have thought of Thoreau's ideology, he wouldn't have approved of his actions. To refuse just and reasonable taxes in protest of what is perceived to be an unjust war is contrary to what Peter teaches in our text. How did the civil government treat Henry David Thoreau? As an evildoer, as a lawbreaker. Having made a general appeal to Christians' public behavior in verse 12, you remember that as we examined it last week, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Having made that appeal, Peter now turns to something more specific. That is the Christian's relationship to civil government. What are you to think of those who are appointed to rule? How are you to act towards civil servants and the laws that they enact? As Peter begins this 13th verse of chapter 2, he hits upon a theme that is predominant in this letter. In fact, it's a theme that will carry us through a few more passages here. It's the theme of submission to authority. Citizens are to submit to governing authorities. Slaves are to submit to their masters. Translated to our day, employees are to submit to their employers. Christians are to submit to their spiritual leaders. Young men are to submit to their elders. All of us, Peter will go on to say, are to be humble toward one another and humble under the almighty hand of God. And all things are in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. As he begins to deal with this issue of submission, he begins with submission to civil authority. Submit yourselves, he says, to every human institution, whether a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, this is a very needful command. In the first place, it's needful because man is born a rebel. Man is born a rebel against every authority established over him. God has established authority in the civil realm. He's established authority in the family. He's established authority in the church. But man at heart is a rebel. He bucks that authority. He seeks autonomy from God. He seeks autonomy, self-rule from those authority structures that God has established. Furthermore, the age in which we live is an anti-authoritarian age, is it not? the catchphrase of the day is challenge authority. I heard one of my classmates in seminary say that once. I was appalled. He was referring to those who had those spiritual authorities, men who had written in days past, respected men, many of them. But his idea was challenge authority. Challenge those authorities that are. A very arrogant attitude. God has established authority structures on earth. And to rebel against those structures is to do so at your peril. Now, Peter gives us a qualification for that submission to authority. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. In the first place, this phrase defines the extent of your submission. Peter isn't calling you to unqualify obedience. Your submission is limited to those things, those areas that don't violate God's Word. Remember Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were ordered by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to that golden image. They refused to do so, because to do so would have caused them to violate the first commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Now they suffered for it. They were thrown into the fire, but the Lord rescued them out of that fire, saved them from that perilous event. Likewise, when the writer of this letter himself, along with the Apostle John, was told by the Sanhedrin, you shall not go and preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. Peter and John said, we must obey God rather than men. Now note well that this doesn't mean that we respect the laws of a government only if it's wholly just. You know as well as I do that there is no such government on this earth, a government that is wholly just. In 1994, a man named Paul Hill shot and killed an abortionist outside of a clinic in Pensacola, Florida. An abortionist who had replaced another one who had been shot and killed the year before, in 1993. You may recall that story. Paul Hill was sentenced to death and died by lethal injection last year. What you may not know is that he was an ordained minister of not only the PCA, but the OPC. Now, was he justified in what he did? He reasoned like this. These people are breaking God's law. And thus I'm justified in what I've done, in murdering those who are murdering others. Is that justified? You're not justified in disobeying the government because they've enacted laws that are unjust. Paul Hill violated not only civil law, but God's law in order to protect another man from violating or prevent another man from violating God's law. You're to obey men as long as they aren't requiring you to disobey God. The phrase also indicates, this phrase, submit yourself for the Lord's sake, it also indicates the ultimate goal of that submission, namely the glory of God. Whereas Peter formerly had appealed to their sense of self-preservation, he said that they ought to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He said, these things will tear you up. These things will destroy you. So abstain from them. Preserve yourself. They wage war against the soul. Now he points to the glory of God. He tells them to do it for not their sakes alone, but for the Lord's sake. You're to submit to civil authority because it's in the best interest of the ultimate authority and the best interests of His kingdom. Now notice how Peter defines government here. Every human institution, verse 13, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. There are two echelons of government indicated here, and Peter is speaking of the whole order of civil authority. Kings and those sent by kings. The focus then is upon the order of authority and upon the offices of civil government, not on the man occupying that office. God is the sovereign overseer of all civil order. And because God is the God of order and not the God of confusion, you're to recognize that even bad government is better than no government at all. Nero was, for the most part, a good emperor when he took office. He had good advisors. But eventually, in his reign as emperor, he began to listen to bad advice. He unjustly executed Roman noblemen of the land, undoubtedly those who disagreed with him. He was implicated in the fire that swept through Rome in AD 64 and destroyed a great part of it. And he blamed Christians for that fire. He needed a scapegoat. And so, who else? He favored the Jews. He turned to the Christians. They did it, he said. Now, you may know something of all that, but what you may not know is that Nero was in power when Peter wrote this letter. Nero would later be the one who was responsible for Peter's execution. It was under Nero's reign that Peter was executed and the Apostle Paul. And yet, Peter can say, submit yourselves to every human institution. Bad government is better than no government at all. Now, the Apostle gives us some incentives here for submitting to that government. God has established them, Peter says, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And so, in the first place, he's working from, will work from lesser to the greater incentive. In the first place, by obeying the government, you prevent yourself from being tagged as an evildoer. And instead, will receive the praise of those who do right. Thoreau was treated as an evildoer because he thought he was justified in disobeying a law because the government had enacted unjust laws. Paul Hill was treated as an evildoer because he thought he was justified in breaking civil law and God's law because of the injustice that was taking place in the land. Romans 13, 3 and 4. Romans 13 is a passage that runs parallel to Peter's exhortation here in our text. There, Paul writes that rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. So in the first place, you ought to obey authority. This is the incentive that Peter places before you. You ought to obey governmental authority because you don't want to be treated as an evildoer, but rather you want to receive the praise of those who do right. But a high incentive, Peter goes on to say, is that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those who misunderstood Christians in Peter's day and their observance of the Lord's Supper accused them of cannibalism. Those who misunderstood the relationship that Christians held as brothers and sisters in Christ and that close relationship of love and affection that they had for one another accused them of incest. And those who didn't understand the allegiance of the redeemed to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings accused Christians of insubordination, of rebellion against civil authority. Nothing served better then, and nothing will serve better now than civil obedience to silence this slander that is brought against Christians and to show them that heavenly citizens make the best earthly citizens. But the highest incentive that Peter gives for submitting to civil authorities is that by doing so, you will be in conformance with God's holy and perfect will. Such, he says, verse 15, is the will of God. This is the will of God for you. Even wicked and pagan nations like Babylon and Rome serve the sinless purposes of God. Submission to governing authorities is part and parcel of your obedience to God, who institutes these powers that be for your good and for His glory. Again, Paul writes here in Romans 13, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So we have to recognize that the Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins and the less than honorable presidents of the United States are established by God. And it is our duty to submit to them. For Paul goes on to say, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so, Peter here, in harmony with what Paul wrote, has told us that we are to submit ourselves to governing authorities. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the king is one in authority or the governors are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. But he goes on to discuss the development of social graces in the life of the Christian. Now, what he says here in verse 16 is really a continuation of what he says in verse 15. In the original, it's apparent that this is a continuation of the thought. There's a word substituted here in most translations. In this particular one, it's act as free men. But if we read this in the original, it would read something like this, beginning in verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Peter says, you're free men. Now he's speaking to Christians. And he says this to them, you are free men. What does he mean by that? What does it mean to be free? Well, in almost every society that has ever existed, freedom is thought of as freedom from government oppression. Freedom is generally thought of as being able to do what I want. Isn't that the way we think of freedom, typically, generally? Well, you see, freedom is not the freedom to do as you please. You understand that, children? Young children, older children? You understand that freedom is not being able to do what you want to do. I know that sometimes, because I was once your age, that sometimes you think that it's going to be so great when you grow up and you don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore. You don't have to do what they say. You can do what you want to do. You'll be free. But do you know, children, that the Bible says that's not freedom? You know what the Bible says freedom is? Freedom is being free from the domination of sin. Freedom is being free from sin. That's what the Lord Jesus taught. He said, if you obey my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Jews said, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to that sin. You see, that's what freedom is. And there is the glorious truth of the gospel, is that only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, only those, they alone are truly free. So the Bible says that you as a Christian are free indeed. Those whom the Lord has set free, they are free indeed. Now, pointing that out, Peter says, don't use that freedom as a cover-up for committing evil. Your freedom in Christ doesn't give you license to act rebelliously or disrespectfully towards civil authorities. freedom is living under the authority that God has established, whatever that authority is, whether in the family, whether in the church, whether in society. That's what freedom is. You can't justify evil actions by claiming that the divine king has released you from the obligation to obey those human authorities. For it's the divine king. He is the one who has given you the fifth commandment, explicitly directing you to honor your mother and your father, but implicitly directing you to submit to God's authority, carried out, yes, even at the hand of sinful men. You are, verse 16 says, to use the freedom that God has given you as a bondslave of God. Martin Luther said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord, small l, of all, subject to no one. But he went on in the very next sentence to say, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. That's what true freedom is. Now Peter moves on in the final verse to speak of right relationships with men. He's pointed out to us that we are Christians. We alone are free. Now he says, use though that freedom to establish right relationships with all men in the first place. Honor all men. You are called to honor every man. You're not merely called to respect governing authorities, but also to seek and to affirm the best in every individual. Isn't that what the second table of the law teaches us to do? To love our neighbor as ourselves? It's very interesting that when Paul, writing in parallel, said, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, he goes on to say, for this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Peter's getting at here. You're to honor all men. This is the summation of that second table of the law. Furthermore, you're called to honor the brotherhood. There is a higher honor that is due to brethren. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. You are called out of an understanding that you are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of an understanding of who you are because of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to love your brothers. He doesn't say merely to respect them, but to love them. And the apostle has everything in mind that the Lord Jesus had in mind when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You see, Peter is dealing in the realm of public behavior. Make your behavior excellent before the Gentiles, he says. And now he refers to that behavior that we express toward one another. Even as I have loved you, Jesus said, you love one another. And the world, the watching world, as they look on, will see and they will know that you are my disciples. And that will bring glory to the living God. Well, then Peter says you're to honor the king of all government authorities. The highest civil executive is due the highest honor, whether he's an emperor, a king, a prime minister, or the president of the United States. Now, that highest civil executive may be despicable. In my opinion, the former president of the United States fits that description. Nero fit that description. But that position, Peter says, is instituted by God. God placed him there. That's what we read in that passage in Daniel, the meditation passage for this morning. God is the one who removes one from power and puts another one in place. And so we are to honor that highest civil authority. Now you see, I think this is probably where we Christians fall down, isn't it? We're not likely, any one of us, to go out and deliberately disobey the laws of the land. But when we do have a man in that highest office of the United States of America who is despicable, then we're sometimes quick to speak of him in a dishonorable way. So Peter is encouraging us here to recognize that the king is God's highest authority, and our attitudes are to be right with respect to that authority that God has established. But then finally, above all, you are called to fear the Lord. Because it's when you rightly fear God that you carry out all these other obligations, isn't it? Isn't that what we're taught when Jesus says that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself? That duty that you owe to all men, that duty that you owe to your brethren, that duty that you owe to honor the king, flows out of your fear of the Lord. You're taught in this passage that obedience to God penetrates every area of your life because you are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. It extends even to your relationship to civil authority. That you're to submit to every human institution, evil or good, so long as you're not being commanded to violate God's word. But that doesn't mean that the believer should be content with an evil government. The Christian ought to seek to penetrate the very government to which he submits himself with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have an incredible example of this in the Apostle Paul in prison at Rome. He taught the gospel to everyone with whom he came in contact. Even the soldiers who guarded him heard the gospel. In fact, the letter to the Philippians mentions that the progress of the gospel spread to the whole Praetorian Guard, the whole palace guard, heard the gospel because Paul was there imprisoned in his own quarters. His influence reached even Emperor Nero's palace, for he mentions that some from Caesar's household sent greetings to the Philippian saints. Furthermore, God raises up some to have an extraordinary impact on governmental affairs. And by these individuals, he directs the affairs of history. Think of Joseph, put in the second highest position in the land of Egypt in order that he might preserve the people of Israel, Jacob, and his descendants. Or think of Daniel, who held a similar position in Babylon. Wherever possible, Christians ought to seek to infiltrate every level of government and apply biblical principles. For not only is it God's will that His people submit to civil authority, it's His will that those civil authorities govern in accordance with His holy law. For God is the God of truth and equity, not the God of evil. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His very throne. So as you go, go seeking to submit to the government that God has placed over you. Easier now, when we do have a man in that highest office of the land who at least gives deference to the law of God. More difficult when there's a despicable leader in office. Go submitting, but go also vowing to call evil what it is, to speak out against it, and to seek to infiltrate the government, that all might be done to the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God of order. Thank You, O Lord, that You have established kings and authorities so that we don't live in a world full of chaos. We thank You, O Lord, that You freed us from sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we pray that You would enable us to carry out this exhortation in submitting ourselves to kings and governors sent by them, using our freedom to honor all men, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to honor the King, and not to use it as a covering for evil. Hear us, O Lord our God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.